This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to The Inside Story. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're studying this week a very important subject, dealing with doubt. How do we deal with doubt in our own lives when we experience it? And how do we deal with others who might share with us the fact that they are having problems of doubt? I have a series of tapes called Doubter's Welcome, which explores some of the hard questions that people raise, and you might be interested in getting a hold of that, and deals in much greater detail than we have the time to go into on this brief broadcast. In Mark chapter 11, we find one of many, many instances when some of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders are coming to Jesus and they're trying to trap him. Notice that, how often their questions are deliberately designed to snare him. And he keeps evading the snare. He keeps slipping out of the trap. But at the end of Mark 11, we find an interesting interchange. Jesus came to Jerusalem with his friends, and as he was walking in the temple, this little group of priests and scribes come up to him, and they say to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them?" Well, you see, if they had eyes to see, they would never have asked that question. Jesus said, "The things that I do bear witness to me, that I do them by my Father's authority." If you have eyes to see, and if you know your scriptures, you'll never even ask that question. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, yet I say to you, every word is written about me. But it's clear that these scribes and Pharisees are not interested in knowing the truth. They're interested in trapping Jesus in some kind of a horrible contradiction. And so Jesus says to them, verse 29, "Let me ask you a question. Answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. You answer my question, and I'll answer yours. You tell me first, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." And it says they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he'll say, why then didn't you believe him? But if we say from men..." They were all afraid of the people, for all held that John was a real prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Do you hear that? Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God incarnate, true God of true God, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Jesus, whose whole purpose in coming to us is to show us the truth of God, says, "I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things." Why? Because he sees through the question. Because he sees to the trap. He sees the skepticism, and he steadfastly refuses to play that game. If people are interested only in game playing, Jesus refuses to play. I wonder if you realize that doubt persisted in is finally and fundamentally a moral issue. Any one of us can be assailed by doubt. Satan would whisper into our ears that the things of God are not true, that the gospel of Jesus is not true. It's no sin to have somebody say that to us, but if we persist in doubt, it becomes fundamentally a moral issue. Last week I was commenting on a most extraordinary statement in John chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus says, "If anyone is willing to do God's will, he'll know the truth of my teaching." You see, it's not finally a matter of my mind, it's a matter of my will. If I'm willing to do God's will, then I'll have my questions sorted out. But if I'm unwilling to do God's will, then all the proof in the world isn't going to convince me anyway. I don't know if you've ever argued with somebody, you've tried to convince them, but you see, they weren't interested in truth. They were using their arguments simply as a barrier not to have to submit to Jesus. And so you may have overwhelmed them with the cleverness and the wisdom of your arguments. You may have been able to document your answers with hard facts. And that didn't make a believer of them at all, did it? Because their will wasn't involved. I say to people, look, if I could answer all your questions, now I probably can't, but if I could answer every single one of your questions, would you be willing to follow Jesus? And the honest answer is no. No, I'd rather be in charge of my own life. I'm not interested in having somebody else rule over me and be my Lord. Well, then let's change the subject. I remember in college, I took an astronomy course, and I was up, we had to do sightings at night from the top of the science building, and I was up on the top of the science building one evening with another fella, and we had been talking about the things of God, and he said, you know, I just wish God would give me a sign, just give me some proof that he's really there, and it became a kind of a prayer. He said, oh God, if you're there, send a shooting star through the Big Dipper right now. And you know, the words were not out of his mouth before this blazing shooting star came straight through the middle of the Big Dipper. And there was a long moment of silence. And then he said, son of a gun, what a coincidence. How often it's like that. See, his will was not engaged at all. He said he wanted proof, but he wasn't prepared to follow the proof even when he got it. Son of a gun. What a coincidence. Jesus said, if they will not believe Moses, they wouldn't believe a man come back from the dead. And of course they didn't. If your will is not engaged and you're not prepared to follow the truth wherever it takes you, if you're not willing to do God's will, then all the argument in the world is not going to change anything. Sometimes we hear people saying, well, Christians believe simply because they need a crutch. They have a psychological need for some kind of support. And so they create a God for themselves and they put their trust in Him. It's an interesting argument. You know, you can turn it right around. I would have to say that there are an awful lot of people who have a psychological need to be atheists. There are an awful lot of people who have a psychologically vested interest in there not being a God. Because you see, if there is a God, if there's a holy God to whom we're ultimately responsible, then He's got a claim on our lives. And if we're living lives that are in disobedience and rebellion against Him, then that's an intolerable situation. If we're not willing to change our lives and bring them into conformity with His will, then that is a self-contradiction. And so the easy way out may very well be simply to deny God. I reached that point when I was a collegian. I had become converted, given my life to Christ as a teenager and a senior in high school, went off to university, got involved in all sorts of things there that were very distracting to obedience to Christ. Got involved in a lot of arguments with unbelievers, and I found myself more and more intrigued with how well they could argue. I found myself really coming up against some tough things that I'd never thought about before. Then I got involved in a friendship with a young lady that I wanted to pursue very badly, and she was not a believer at all. I found myself having a moral conflict as I pursued that relationship. And the combination of factors brought me to the point where I realized either I had to change or I had to get rid of faith, had to get rid of God. How can I go on calling myself a Christian and living in a way that is in rebellion against God? Took the easy way out, jettisoned God. How many people have done the same thing? I praise Him as I look back on all of that. He didn't allow me to get into so many things that I really was prepared to get into that could have utterly destroyed my life. In spite of the fact that I was denying Him, His hand was on me, protecting me from my own folly. But He let me deny Him. And I went down the road in my attitude, in my heart, about as far as you could go. because it was intolerable to live a lifestyle that was inconsistent with belief in God. It's a self-contradiction. One or the other has to go. It's fundamentally a moral issue. I was working for a man some years ago who was a real hero to me as a Christian. Looked up to him with tremendous respect. And then I moved on into another job, and he moved on into another job, and he became one of the leaders of an organization, a Christian organization, that if I mentioned it, you would immediately know what it is. You'd know about it. It has an international ministry. And he was one of the great leaders in world Christendom today. And then, tragically, he got involved in an extramarital affair with his secretary. Of course, he resigned his job, left his wife, finally got a divorce. And I said to him, one of two things is going to happen. I guarantee one of two things is going to happen sooner or later. Either you are going to go crazy because you know the truth about God and you are living so totally inconsistently with it, you are literally going to go mad, or you're going to have to become an atheist. And he laughed. And he's become an atheist. Because doubt persisted in is a moral issue. Doubt persisted in is the outward expression of an unwillingness to obey God. If anyone is willing to do his will, he'll know the truth. If you are unwilling to do his will, it's going to lead you into darkness and finally into unbelief. May God turn us around from that. If the things you're struggling with in the last analysis are the expression of a refusal to obey God, look at where that will lead. Sooner or later, there will be a breakdown, or you'll have to deny God. How much better to simply come back and ask Him to forgive you for whatever it is that you've been doing that has created those problems in the first place, and be restored in your relationship to Him. May God add His blessing to this word. Amen.